Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. We're going to look at verses 16 through 28 this morning. Joseph has divulged to his brothers that he is Joseph, their brother, not just the Egyptian prime minister and ruler over the land under Pharaoh. He has given them instructions and a vision of what he wants for them, that they're going to come and he'll be able to take care of them in Egypt, and they will be able to escape the remainder of the famine, and they will live in the good lands and the best parts of the land of Egypt. And they've had to take all that in. And what we're going to look at today is the other half of things. Pharaoh, the one who has actually got all the control and the power, the one who has given Joseph his position, and how he responds, and also the brothers taking the message back to their father. So let's look at Genesis chapter 45, verse 16 through 28. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts, and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you were ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the journey." Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." It's kind of a question in my mind. Which, you know, well, I guess there's always the old, age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? This is the question of basically, who declared it first, Joseph or Pharaoh? Was Joseph the first one to say, "I'll give you the best of the land," or was Pharaoh? Joseph said, "You're going to live in Goshen." Then later on, as we read today, Pharaoh says, "I'm going to put you up in the best of the land." I kind of go back to the fact that in verse, went too many chapters back. In verse 8, Joseph tells his brothers that God has made him a father to Pharaoh. And father-son language was pretty common back then for businesses and such things. If you worked for somebody, or if somebody had seniority over you or supervision over you, you would refer to them with the title of father. And if somebody worked under you, or if they reported to you, or if they relied upon you for their sustenance and their guidance, you would refer to them as son. And so for Joseph to say, "I have become a father to Pharaoh," it's basically to say, "I have become the guide. I'm the one who tells. I'm the one who instructs. I'm the one who provides." Now, he doesn't supplant Pharaoh. Pharaoh is still king. He does everything for Pharaoh's benefit. Pharaoh's children will grow up to rule the land, not Joseph's children, as we know from the book of Exodus. But in this instance, at this time, He is like a father to Pharaoh in the sense that he guides and directs. So I see no difficulty with saying if Joseph said, you're going to live in Goshen, by golly, they were going to live in Goshen. I think that Pharaoh's in the place where he is so happy that things are going well in Egypt when the whole rest of the world is in famine and Egypt alone is standing strong and the nations are coming to Egypt to buy food. I think Pharaoh is pretty happy to do whatever Joseph says. You know, it's an easy deal. Just go along with it. Quite often in infantry units, you know, the best thing for the brand new second lieutenant to do is to stay away. Let the platoon sergeant keep taking care of everything. Get all the credit. Let the platoon sergeant take care of everything. Don't get in the way, because if you do, chances are you're going to muck it up. You're going to make a mess. So just stay back. Show up for parades and formations and let the sergeants take care of it. And that's kind of what Pharaoh's doing. He's letting Joseph take care of things. But that doesn't mean that he's not pleased with or wants to show his own appreciation to Joseph. And so when Joseph hears this about his brothers, notice that it seems like even though Joseph was given an Egyptian name, he doesn't ever take it. Or at least Pharaoh realizes and notices and it's probably come to understand Joseph's history. Especially when Joseph's kids were born and Pharaoh said, oh, I hear you got another son. What'd you name him? You know, well, Joseph's sons were named based on his sorrow and his trouble that God has made him forget all his family. And now his brothers are here. And I can't help but think that it's true when it says Pharaoh and all his servants were happy to hear this. It pleased them to hear about Joseph's brothers and how they had come and how he had been reconciled to them. And so now Pharaoh wants to get in on the celebration, basically. And so he instructs Joseph and he says to him to tell his brothers, hey, tell your brothers this, do this. Load up your beasts and go back to Canaan and bring all your family here. Don't just keep coming every year for grain. Bring your whole family and they can set up house in the grain shop. And they can just eat as much as they want. Just bring them on down here. And bring your father, your households. I will give you the best of the land. You shall eat the fat of the land. Now this is really interesting considering the fact that it's still a famine. In fact, it's only been 2 years. We still have 5 years to go of the famine. And the brothers were all staring at one another in Canaan, dying. They even said to their dad, finally said to them, why don't you go back to Egypt? It's better than just sitting around staring at one another, dying. They said, well, we got to bring Benjamin. From that viewpoint, from that situation, now they come to an area where, and even in Egypt, everybody is starving. They've got grain, but they're eating very little. They're making it last. Everybody's hungry. Everybody needs grain. And yet, what does Pharaoh say? Come and eat the fat of the land. It's in direct contrast to the famine. He says, now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Do not even concern yourselves with your goods. Don't even bother packing. Why would you even bother packing? I've got everything you could possibly want or need and you can have it. You got tents back there? Don't even bother bringing them. I'll give you palaces. Don't even bother bringing your stuff. Can you imagine? When I was a kid and we'd go and visit my grandfather who lived down in Florida, it was always kind of a neat thing that would happen. We would get down there, and one of the first things you'd want to do after you'd done a good thing by saying hello and all that is go to the room that you were assigned and go to the bed that you were most likely going to be sleeping in, because there would always be toys waiting on the bed. You know? You didn't even have to bring your own toys. They'd had new toys. And those toys didn't even have to last. You know? If they got broken during that vacation, so what? You had your toys back home when you went back. It was such a blessing. I mean, it's a little thing, and they weren't like expensive, fancy, great toys. Usually they had to, you know, usually they were water toys or pool toys or something like that. But there was always that sense of, we have arrived in paradise. You know, you could go and do what you wanted to do. You could play. You could raid the fridge. Oh, he had a bowl in his living room that was stocked with M&Ms. My folks never had anything like that. I didn't know what was up with that. How did they live like this? You know, you felt like you were living off the fat of the land. And it was a kid's paradise, really. That's what Pharaoh's offering. Don't even bring your stuff. Don't worry about your own goods. Just bring your families. Now, obviously, they're going to bring their herds and their flocks. But they listened to him. And notice, Joseph even gave them wagons, and then he also gave them changes of garments. He gave them probably Egyptian clothing. Fancy clothing. It was a way of saying, look, you've found favor here. Imagine as they go back home to their families and now they're all of a sudden wearing the latest in Egyptian styles. And everybody notices. Now, personally, I can't tell you the difference between European and American styles and such. I've read, like, during, you know, the founding fathers' times and things after the Revolutionary War. And then when we became, you know, the very loosely held Confederate of the United States, you know, the Confederacy of America, basically not the 1861, but the 1780 time frame. And John Adams had been in France trying to get allies in France. And then he went and he became the very first ambassador to England. You want to talk about a fun job? Be the first one to go back to the land that you just fought a war to become separate from and independent from. Be the very first ambassador to go to the king who, had you lost, would have had you beheaded. And one of the things that John Adams had to do when he went to England was get rid of all his French clothing and get British tailored clothing. And I'm sitting here reading this thinking, wonder what that's like, because I couldn't tell you the difference between French and British. But that's kind of what they're doing here. Giving them Egyptian clothing, sending them back to Canaan with wagons. They didn't walk away with wagons. They walked down there with donkeys. They're going back with wagons. Not only that, he gives to Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. He wants to show special love and consideration. I think it's kind of humorous. He gives him 300 silver when it was a silver cup that Benjamin was accused of stealing. It's kind of a play on words there, I think. But he wants to send them back with signs of their blessing. And I think one of the reasons why he gives Benjamin the 300 pieces of silver and the 5 changes of garments is because everything hinges upon their father believing that Joseph is alive. Joseph can't go back. He's got to stay in Egypt. He's got a job to do there. He belongs to Egypt in a sense. But by sending the brothers back, I think it will not be missed by their father Jacob that Benjamin all of a sudden has more clothing and all this money. And that is a sign. Why would this person in Egypt care more about Benjamin than the rest of them if it were not for the fact that Benjamin's his brother, his very special brother, the brother with his same mother? And so I think that's one of the reasons why he does that. It's not really to be mean to the rest of the brothers, like when he gave him extra portions from his table. This is, I think, a sign, an acknowledgement to his father. It really is Joseph. Look at how he blessed Benjamin. So they do this. They send all their things. And not only that, he sends to his father 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. This isn't just, hey, if you get here, we'll reimburse you. It's, we've sent you a first-class ticket. We want you to come. A lot different than the dad whose son called him and they were talking and his dad said, well, we're getting a divorce. And the son said, what? He says, yeah, I'm sick of your mom. She's sick of me. We're done. And this kid says, Dad, don't do anything. I'm going to call my sister and we'll both be there next week. Don't do anything. And the dad hangs up and he says, honey, I got good news. The kids are coming for Christmas and they're paying their own way. Not that way. Gives them a first-class ticket. Show up. Sends wagons, sends donkeys with all the best things. Remember when Jacob, when he was sending the boys back down to Egypt for the second time, he said, take a little of the best of everything. They took almonds, they took aromatic gum, they took balm and all these things. Joseph is kind of doing it in reverse. He's sending out the best Egypt has, and it's overabundance. 10 donkeys carrying the best things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys with enough food and bread and sustenance for his father to come to him. Where is the famine? There is no picture of a famine. It is overwhelming abundance and feasting. And so when the brothers get back, they explain to their father that Joseph's alive. He doesn't believe it. They say, truly, he's alive. He's in charge of the place. He doesn't believe it. He's too stunned to hear it. But when they told him the words of Joseph, and then he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent, he's revived. And he says, it's enough. My son's alive. Seeing those wagons was proof. His brother is saying, hey, it's all here. Come on and get it. Wasn't enough, but he sees the proof. There's one thing I want to point out that I kind of skipped over, and I didn't mean to. In verse 24, there's this interesting thing where as Joseph is sending his brothers away, he says to them, do not quarrel on the journey. And that's kind of weird. Some commentators, some scholars think that he's basically saying, don't fight. Don't kill Benjamin and claim something else happened. You know, those kind of things. Don't fight with anybody on the way. That word quarrel, elsewhere when we've translated it as shake, we've translated it as quake, we've translated it as tremble, it's been translated as to fear or to fight. And I think the best way to understand it is, you know, quarreling can have that sense of back and forth. But when I'm afraid, maybe my knees go back and forth as well. And when mountains quake, they go back and forth. And so maybe it's not so much the quarrel idea as it's don't be afraid. Because what is brothers doing? They're going back to tell dad that the guy that they sold into slavery is really alive. That the guy that they told their dad was dead. Now there's an angle that they don't ever have to come clean with their dad. And we don't ever really know if they did come clean with their dad. When I consider later on and Jacob blesses his sons, he doesn't curse any of the brothers for mistreating Joseph, and that's interesting to me. He remembers Levi and Simeon, that they did bad things. He remembers that Reuben did bad things. I would think that if he knew about what they did to Joseph, the whole blessing of all his sons would be, you're all written out of the will for what you did to Joseph. That's basically what he does to Levi and Simeon. It's what he does to Reuben for lesser acts. So I can't help but wonder if maybe nobody ever told Dad the truth. I wonder if they didn't and Joseph didn't. Sometimes that happens where something bad's happened and we forgive and you know what? It doesn't need to be spread and be shared. But I can see how they would be afraid walking back. I can see how they might fight amongst themselves as they're considering what are we going through and what are we doing. And what Joseph is trying to tell them, he's already told them what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God has brought me here. You sold me into slavery, but God was sending me early so I could take care of things, so that I could preserve life. I can't help but think that Joseph, when he says don't quarrel, what he's getting at is don't fight, don't stress, don't be afraid. Just go get Dad and bring him here. Don't let this get in the way. As I look at this passage, and as I think of these things. I can't help but think it's amazing Pharaoh's attitude to his brothers. I wonder what his brothers felt. You know, can you imagine? Here's your younger brother that you thought about killing. You ended up selling to slavery. He's in charge of everything, and not only does he not hold it against you, but the king of the whole place wants to bless you because of him. This is the same place that Abraham got sent out on a rail with an instruction never to come back. You know, Abraham, and a different Pharaoh, but the same title, Pharaoh, not as a good relationship as this one. And I wonder, what are his brothers thinking and feeling? And this is a wonderful picture of grace. Closer to our own experience than we might at first think. Because what does Scripture tell us? That while we were still enemies, Christ died for us? Well, while his brothers were still his enemies, he was sent into slavery. In fact, they're the ones that sent him there. It was sinful people that Christ had come for that put him on the cross. It was sinful people out of their own desires, their own purposes, who killed him, who thought it was better to just get rid of him, get him out of the way. Just like Joseph's brothers, it was easier just to get rid of Joseph, get him out of the way. And even though we're born 2,000 years almost later, we share in their attitude. Who doesn't want to be their own God? That what we desire and what we want is what is right. And we can have whatever makes us happy. Any society based on that, of course, becomes a very pitiful, painful society. But that's what we try. And we are his enemies. And yet when we accept Jesus, when he has redeemed us, the very next thing we know is that we are blessed beyond our comprehension. He has victory, and we become a part of his victory, and he just starts handing out gifts. And so we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come upon us, and that we are able to serve and to live. It's not just about, you know, getting a gift so that we can serve God. It's he gifts us so that we can live a better life. We can live the way he has designed us to live through Jesus, with more patience, more peace, more joy. He gives us to us freely, and he doesn't say to bring anything along with you. He says, I've got everything. You don't need anything. And what we discover as we follow Jesus Christ is that anything that we try to bring with us, we find it's worthless and it's useless, and he usually gets rid of it for us. I remember when I graduated seminary, I had all this stuff. I had books. I had papers. I had notes. And I carted it all away with me. And over the years, I discovered how little of it I use. And so I start refiling it in the trash can. Where I take some of the books that I saved because I thought, you know, you're smarter just with that sitting on your shelf. And I think, I'm never going to read this. Why do I bother? I'm running out of shelf space for good things. And so I got rid of them. And that's what he does. He tells us, don't bother bringing any of your own stuff. I've got everything. You're going to live off the fat of God's creation. You're going to live off the fat of his kingdom. All the best parts are for you. Don't even bother bringing your old junk. That's what Paul said. Paul said, look, all the good things I've got in my life, all the pedigree that I had growing up, everything that I once valued, I consider it. And if I were to actually tell you what he said, most of you'd get angry with me because it's a cuss word. But Paul didn't say trash. He didn't say rubbish. He didn't even say refuse. He said a word that was derogatory. That's how bad he viewed all the good stuff that he had in his life before Jesus. He said, it's just not even worth it. That's what we experience. We saw this in our scripture reading. We saw this in the verse I shared with you earlier from Galatians with the kids. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Or as other translations have it, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. But it's through Jesus that we are God's sons. And it's because of our relationship to Jesus that we get blessings from God. Joseph's brothers are sitting there. They didn't do anything. If you want to get technical, the only thing they did was bad things to their brother. To be given the blessings and the honor from Pharaoh. What had they done? Well, they tried to sell their brother into slavery. They succeeded in selling their brother into slavery. They tried to kill him. For that, they are blessed as honored dignitaries. That's how we are treated by Jesus, by God. Because of our relationship to Jesus, we are treated well beyond anything we deserve by God. This is what He has done for us. This is a picture of grace in the Old Testament that foreshadows what Jesus will do for all those who believe in Him. Let me sharing with you a little bit of story. This guy named Bruce Lockerbie wrote a book called Father Love. In it, he tells about driving to the old homestead where his father was born. They didn't show up in the town until close to midnight. He said it was terrible. All the houses were dark. All the lights were off. But my dad needed to stop and ask directions because he couldn't quite remember how to get to the farm where he had been born. And so reluctantly, he went up to this house that was just dark. And he knocked on the door, and he pounded on the door. And after several minutes, a light came on. And then the door opened up, and this old gentleman who had been brought out of bed answered the door. And he says, as his father apologized and explained that he was the son of Pearson Lockerbie, who had been dead for more than 20 years, the old man said, "Oh, come in, come in. No trouble at all. We knew your father." Isn't it wonderful when somebody you don't even know treats you in a loving, gracious, kind way, not because of who you are, but because of who you're related to? Are you related to Jesus Christ today? Do you know Him today? Because not only do we have great grace from our Father in heaven because of it, the majority of our relationships are built on the fact that we hold Jesus in common. It is because of Jesus that you can meet somebody who you've never known and by the end of a very short time be saying goodbye to a new brother and sister that you never knew you had. And yet because of Jesus, we have love for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that You show us through Your Son. It can be overwhelming what Joseph's brothers experienced from Pharaoh, and we are often overwhelmed by it. The grace that is shown to us, not because we're worthy of it or deserving, not because we did a lot of good things, just because of our relationship to Jesus, You have given us grace. But not only that, we've experienced it with one another, with other believers that they give us love, they forgive, they help and aid for no other reason than because we belong to Jesus. He is our King and our brother. We thank You, Lord, for this grace that is so radical and different than what the world is used to. And we pray, Lord, that we would know it, not just in our minds, but in our in our hearts, in our bodies, in every part of us, we pray that we would know this grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.